All right, brethren, be turning to John chapter 15. John 15, our text is verse 5. Now, in this passage, our Lord is speaking of our vital union to Him. And vital means living. It means that being separated from Him, being apart from Him, we cannot live. We cannot live. It would be as a limb being separated from our body. It cannot live unless it's attached to the body. And that's really what it is for us. Without Christ, we cannot live. We have no life apart from Him. And therefore, we can't even produce any spiritual fruit. Not before, and certainly not if we're not connected to Him. And so that even tells us that even our faith has to be of the Lord. It has to be given by the Lord our God. Otherwise, we don't have faith. We have no spiritual fruit. God must act upon us first and give us that life. Connect us to Christ. Give us life in Him. And then all the fruits follow. Now let's read our text in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, he that remaineth in me or endureth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now from this verse, we'll have 3 points. First, we'll see our place in Christ. We're learning our place in Christ. God is teaching us our place in Christ. And our Lord is teaching us our vital union. That's our second. He's teaching us our vital union to Christ. And third, we'll look at our fruitfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our place. Our Lord begins here in our text saying, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. So our Lord is teaching us our place. He's teaching us our need of Christ. He's teaching us our life, that we only have life in Him. Now, the religion of man, which we know, we're familiar with it because that's what we all were in at one time. We were all in the religion of man. And the scriptures describe it as the flesh. It's the flesh, having a fleshly mind, having a fleshly religion, having fleshy or fleshly ideas of what it is that pleases God and what I can do to enter God's presence. And man's God can do nothing. That's the problem with man's religion. God can do nothing except man give him permission and allow him to do something for him. That's the God, the false God, the idol God of man. He can do nothing for the sinner unless the sinner allows him to do it. And that, they say, is their free will. That's the free will of man. God can do nothing except you first give him permission. And that's no God. That's no God. All the gods of men are but fleshly idols. Some are carved from stone. Some are carved from wood. Some are draped over with gold. Some are carved from, well, they're all carved from the imagination of man. And they can do nothing for you. And they speak of their free will as though their free will is God. And that's not true. The scriptures say that is a lie. There's only one true and living God. The scriptures don't speak of God waiting for man to give himself life, to know that he needs God and to cry out for God and allow God to do something for him. God does exactly what he pleases. This is what the scriptures say. God doeth according to his will. Not your will, not my will. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Right? Not just in heaven. He does his will among the inhabitants of the earth. That means he's not dependent on what anybody allows him or permits him to do. And none can stay his hand, right? You think of this has probably happened to you. I know when I was younger, if I touched something that I wasn't supposed to touch, I got smacked. I got smacked and embarrassed and told, who told you you could touch that? You didn't ask my permission to do that. That's what it's saying. None can stay his hand. Who's going to smack God's hand and tell him, what do you think you're doing? You can't do that to me. None can say to him, what doest thou? That's from Daniel 4:35. So the religion of man, which talks about his free will and what he allows God to do or not do, is a lie. It's a fleshly lie. Now, man is going to do what he wants to do. Man is going to do what he wants to do, or at least he's going to try to do it. He's going to be frustrated most of the time because most of the things we want to do or think should be done get destroyed or altered or changed in some way if they even come to pass at all. Right? That's our will. Our will is frustrated. God's will, never. So man is going to do what he wants to do, exactly what he wants to do, and it's always sin and rebellion against the true and living God unless God does something for him graciously to turn him from it. The scriptures say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Even if you take something, right, something as good as a man providing for his family, laboring to provide for his family, the scriptures say that is sin if it's not done in faith. If you're not of the Lord, it's also sin. That's why it says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. The plowing of the wicked, preparing a field and planting a field to provide for your family, if it's not done in faith, is sin. We sin all the time. That's why our brother this Sunday, when he pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And I thought that was a sweet, blessed thing to point out that Christ died for our sins and not the way we see ourselves as sinners or the things we think are sins, but the things that the scriptures, God in the scriptures says, you're a sinner. The things that you don't even know or admit to, Christ died for those if you're his. And we need the grace of God. And so man's going to do what he wants to do if left to himself. But if God be gracious, that's when we're turned. That's when a sinner is turned to faith in the true and living God. Turn over to Romans 9. I want to show us this. We'll look at this together. Romans 9, and we're going to pick up in verse 15 and work our way down to 23. So I'm going to have some comments here. The Lord, remember, the Lord in John 15:5 is teaching us our place in Christ, that we need him and we must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be made to know our place, that we're not God. We're not telling God what to do or giving God permission to save us or not. God's going to do what God's going to do. And you that are sinners saved by grace, you are thankful to God for his omnipotent, sovereign, almighty, glorious grace in Christ. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have compassion. I will, not your free will. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You see, all men and women are deserving of God's judgment. Every one of us is deserving of the eternal wrath of God by our sins, by our works and actions, by our thoughts, our doings. We have earned the wrath of God, the just wrath of God. But there are some to whom God will be gracious, to whom God will be merciful, to whom God will be compassionate, and he's not waiting around for them to ask him. He's working all things to bring them to himself, to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will cry out. They will ask him. We're made to cry out and ask the Lord for mercy and to help us, to save us. but it's all the gracious working of the Lord drawing us sweetly to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God turns his people from their way of death to Christ. He brings us to Christ. He makes us to know that we are lost, and he finds us. He gets us lost, and he finds us. That's the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, so then, it's not of him that willeth. There goes man's free will right down the drain. It's not of you that wills or wants. You don't want this. I don't want this by nature. This isn't my choice. Sure, I'll worship a god, a false god, a stump of a god, an idol god, a god of my imagination, but not the true and living God. That is only a work of the true and living God for that sinner, being gracious and merciful to them. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, meaning it's not by our works, not by my spending, not by my laboring and my doing and my sacrifices. It's not by my running, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, here in this passage, the Lord gives us an example of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh of the Egyptians, the ruler of the Egyptians, where the Jews were slaves at that time, Pharaoh was left to his own self. And Pharaoh was, just like all of us by nature, dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord, in this, we see what the Lord is, he didn't show Pharaoh grace. He didn't show mercy to Pharaoh or compassion to Pharaoh to turn him. He let him go on in his wicked ways. He lets him do what is in his wicked heart to do. Why? Because God was accomplishing a gracious, merciful work for his children. You see that? So he was letting Pharaoh do what he would do. But it was for the purpose of being gracious and merciful, compassionate to the people of his choosing. For the people of his choosing. Verse 17 and 18. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath God mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And so God left Pharaoh to his own devices, and because of his sin, because that's what we all are by nature, because of his own sin, God hardened him further in that, in order to do a glorious work for the salvation, the deliverance, to be compassionate and merciful for his people. Verse 19. Here's the natural man's response. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? So here we see man, by nature, judges God. Now he's going to tell God, that's not right. You can't do that. How can you dare to now judge me when I can't even resist your will? But again, he's forgetting that we've all earned eternal death. Anyone who goes to hell is perfectly right and fit for hell and for destruction. And so we see there in this question, this is why man's religion is so appealing to the dead, because they all just immediately, the natural man lumps him or herself right in with the wicked. They immediately think, well, God doesn't love me and I'm cut off. They immediately just assume that they're cut off. They're hearing the truth maybe for the first time, but they assume God doesn't have a gracious and merciful purpose in bringing them the truth, in showing them the truth. The same way we had to hear it and learn of the truth. And so rather than cry out to God for mercy, wait a minute, you mean God is sovereign? You mean God does as he pleases? And he's the one that I have to do with? He's the one that I have to face? Why don't they cry out? Why don't they fall on their face and cry out to God for mercy? Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. I deserve your wrath and judgment. Have mercy on me. But they don't do that. But those that do, it's because God is gracious and merciful to them, to turn them from that. Nay, but O man, who art thou? This is what Paul is given to respond with. Who art thou that repliest against God? Who are you to judge God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? All right, brother, you're fixing up your barn. You have a plan for it, and you're doing it exactly as you want to do it. And you'll make any adjustments you want to make, anything you feel you have to make, you'll do it, and you'll figure it out because it's yours to do with it however you want. And that's the same thing Paul's saying here. The potter takes that clay as much as he wants or as little, and he makes it exactly as he wants to make it. And who are we to tell him that he can't do it? And he says, verse 22 and 23, What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so this is exactly why we need the grace of God. This is exactly why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly why the true and living God sent the Son in the likeness of this flesh, yet without sin. And he came and fulfilled all righteousness and gave his life to put away our sin. We need this grace because without it, we would never come to Christ. We would just do what we want to do, doing our own wicked works and doing what we wanted to do, except for God. If God alone turns us, then we'll be turned. Otherwise, we won't be. We won't be turned. We need Christ because by him we live. And without him, the Lord is teaching us, you can't live. You can't live. And religion, the religion of the flesh, sees Jesus as a little token piece. He's just a little good luck charm, or he has a little part, but he's not everything. And as soon as they have Jesus and they go through the gate, they run past him and they're off doing their own thing. And they forget how quickly they forget about the true and living God and Savior. So I took you to Romans 9 because the Lord is giving us a right understanding of our place before God and our place in Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. We are connected to him. We must be connected to him because without him, we have no place before God. If we're left to ourselves, then we shall suffer the same fate as the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And I looked that word up, and that word fitted for destruction means completely perfected for destruction. They have earned that. They've earned that destruction. That's what the Lord is saying us, that men and women have earned their destruction. But if we are one of the vessels of mercy, afore prepared, that word, before prepared, or afore prepared means made ready beforehand. You've been made ready by the grace of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before that, when he chose you in Christ, you were prepared beforehand by the grace of your God. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So the reason for the connection that we have with Christ is that God would be gracious to us and give us life in him. He put us in him because God would be merciful and compassionate to you. Not because of you chose him or asked him to save you. Not because you ran and worked hard for it. But because he would be merciful and compassionate to you in spite of what we are as sinners in our nature. And so we follow him. And those who follow Christ, it's because they are the vessels of mercy. We're not the vessels of mercy because we cried out for Christ. We cry out for Christ and ask him and seek him because we are the vessels of mercy. And so we're the branches connected to the vine, which is Christ, because of the grace of God. And he delivers us from spiritual death. And we were spiritually dead in Adam. We were dead in Adam because of our fall in Adam. But our being the vessels of mercy, God went back further than the fall. That didn't trip him up or that's not when he decided to do it. He did it before the foundation of the world. He tells his children, this is in Jeremiah 31:3. I'll read it for you. He tells us, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's the same word that Christ tells the disciples in John 6 when he says, no man cometh to the Son except the Father draw him. And God draws you whom he loves with an everlasting love. And another thing about that everlasting love, that's how the love of the Father for the Son is described. In John 17, back in John, so let's go back to John. But in John 17, verse 24, in the high priestly prayer of our Savior, he said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. God the Father has an everlasting love for the Son, and our God tells us, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so the Father loves the Son, and because the Father loves his people, he chose us in Christ. He committed us to the care of Christ. He gave us everything so that our salvation is guaranteed in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the surety. He's the substitute. He's the mediator. He's the one upon whom our salvation rests wholly, completely. Not on you, not on your decision, not on your works, not on your sin, not because of the foolish things you do, not because of the good things you do, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. 100%, it all rests on him. So it says in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, we're familiar with it, but a lot of the so-called church reads it, and yet they don't see what we see. They still see that it's speaking of every man, including the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. They think that's what's being said here. But we know this is speaking of the vessels of mercy, those to whom God will be compassionate and merciful to in Christ. That according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, in that everlasting love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're made accepted by the grace of God in Christ. Therefore, Christ the Savior came to the earth to redeem the vessels of mercy, which were given to him by the Father who had fallen in Adam and became just like the children of wrath, fitted to destruction. Just like the children of wrath, even as others, but are made vessels of mercy, are prepared beforehand to be vessels of mercy by the grace of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. Everything, your place is in Christ. And we're the sinners. We don't bring anything to the table. God brings it all. He gives it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're children of God, our place is in Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And God put us there in eternity past, before we as his children had done any good or bad, or any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of God that calleth. Romans 9:11. All right, now our second point, the Lord speaks of our vital union to him. Let's go back to verse 5, John 15:5. These will be a little briefer. Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him. He's speaking of a vital living union with Christ. Just like if you break a branch off at home of a tree and you throw it on the ground, that branch is dead. It's not going to live any longer. It must be connected, rooted to the vine. And so this is our God's love for us. And this is our need of Him. This is at the heart of our union to Him. He loves us. He lives and exists apart from us, but He loves us. He chose us. He's willing to bring us unto Himself as His bride, as His body. We don't generate life in ourselves. We need God to generate it. And that's exactly what He does. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, life-giving spirit. There's only two Adams that are in the scriptures. Only two Adams. There's the first Adam, in whom we all fell and became dead sinners, spiritually dead, and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who quickens His people, who gives life, who does not fail, who doesn't wait for you to give Him permission. He accomplishes your salvation and redemption. So the Lord put us in Christ, and He accomplished that redemption in His death. And we read in Romans 6:5. These are verses speaking of our union to Christ, our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. God put us in Christ so that when He went to the cross, we didn't help Him, but we were in Him. He carried us. He carried the burden that we bring. He carried us in Himself, bearing our sin before the Father, and He obtained eternal redemption. And we died with Him. We were crucified with Christ so that we died to the law. We died to the inheritance of the children of wrath, yet in Adam. We don't have any part in Adam anymore, the first Adam. All our part, all our life, all our existence is in the last Adam. He is our inheritance. He is our standing before God. That's why Paul, when we read in Colossians 2 and 3, says, forget about those things. Forget about that fleshly religion, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all is passing away. It's all passing away. That's not your hope. Your hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. You look to Him where He's seated in heavenly places. That's your life. That's your life. That's your salvation. Let Him be your joy. Rejoice in Him. He's our all. And so we're joined to Christ and we are given His Spirit as a down payment for our inheritance. To let you know that's your home with the Lord your God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's yours forever. You have it. You have it. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Doesn't matter. You that believe and have no other righteousness but the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. So we live in and by Him, and that's how we grow. And the Lord is the one who grows us, and He nurtures us. The thing I was thinking of as an illustration for this is, it's not connected to me so much, but, you know, I like to garden, and I planted seeds. I have these little seedlings that grow, and I prepared the soil. I didn't just use hard clay soil from the backyard. I mixed it with peat moss and perlite and to fluff it up and make it good soil. And then I made little holes according to the packet that said 1/4 inch or 1/8 of an inch or 1/2 an inch. And I put those seeds down there and I covered them gently and I watered them gently with a light rain. I didn't pour it in. I put little holes in the bottle cap and gently put it in there. And after they sprout, I put them on heat mats, you know, so they'd be the right temperature. I put them under light, and then as they grew up, at a certain point, I added a little bit of fertilizer, and then a couple weeks later, more fertilizer, and I watched them grow, and they got to about 6-7 inches, and now I put them outside. They might get ripped up by a tornado, but that's where I put them there. So that's the tenderness and the care that I give to help things grow. And to be successful and bring forth fruit, right? Well, how much more the Lord, in whom we are connected as part of His body, right? You take care for your body by the things you put in your body to care for that body. Well, the Lord cares for His body. And that's what we see in the scriptures. Go over to Ephesians 4. We'll just look at a few of these. Ephesians 4, and look at verse 15 and 16. Right, building on that illustration of the seedlings there. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, into Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I was thinking of that word, every joint supplieth. Like those things, all those steps that I took to raise those seedlings up and to get them ready to be planted outside, your Lord has taken great care to supply you who are his body. Every joint supplieth there at the end, or at the beginning of verse 16 there, through the preaching of the gospel. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He preaches the gospel to you. He sends you a pastor. He puts you in the fellowship of a church, of a body. He's given you the ordinances. He's given you the scriptures. He's given you all these things. These are all joints, right? They're all joints through which the Lord supplies and nourishes every member of his body. That's what he's saying to you there. He's providing fully for you. Now turn the page to Ephesians 5, verse 30. Verse 30 through 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so, in terms of Christ, first of all, marriage is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. The husband and the wife who love each other, it's wonderful. It's joyful. It's a beautiful thing. And that's precious right there. But Paul is saying, I'm speaking of Christ and the church, so that we would see, just as you men, you lay down your lives for your wife, and you sacrifice for your wife, and you provide for her, to help her to live, and for your children and her together there. But this is a mystery, speaking of Christ and the church. Christ left the Father and was made like unto us, weak, just like us in the flesh. And he redeemed, he purchased his bride who was bound in sin and in darkness and in death. He shed his blood to redeem us, to purchase us, to put away our sin, to make full satisfaction and give us life in himself. So that now we have life with and in him. And we're one flesh with the Lord. We're one flesh with him. And that's what he's saying to us there. That Christ did this for us. Our marriages are pictures of Christ and his bride. We are not as perfect. We're not the same way, but it's a picture. It's a type of Christ who loves his bride. And so Christ said in John 17:23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so we see the grace of our God, our abiding in Christ. Our continuing in Christ is all because of the love of our God for us and putting us in Christ himself. And so we only live abiding in him. He's everything to us. He's everything to us. We live in being connected to him. Now, this life of Christ is manifest in us. Right? The fruitfulness is born in us who are members of Christ. Let's look at the whole verse now, John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, who continueth and endureth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Right? The same bringeth forth. So the life of Christ is manifested. It's going to manifest that we are the Lord's. It's not going to remain in darkness and hidden from others, it's going to manifest. We're going to bear fruit. Just like you can tell, right? I have fruit trees in my yard, but you don't know necessarily what those fruit trees are until you see them start to set that fruit. And then that fruit comes to form, and you know exactly what kind of tree that is because you see the fruit of that tree. And so how do we bear fruit? He gives us His Spirit. He dwells in our hearts by faith. He gives us the Spirit because the fruit is not of this flesh. The fruit can't be. And we can make counterfeit fruit to a degree. But the true fruit, the living fruit, is set and brought forth by the Spirit. That's why Paul called it the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so He makes you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you shall be filled. You shall be filled. He makes you to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved. He gives you faith whereby you believe Christ and trust Him, and you shall not be ashamed. Paul said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so we do bear fruit. We do manifest fruit. Love, joy, faith, peace, goodness, right? Which is that true desire to benefit your brethren and do things because you will. You just want to do what's good for them. You want to be a help and a comfort to them. And that's given to you and only brought forth in and by Christ. We don't bring it forth. He brings it forth in us. And so we're made to seek Him forth. We are made to seek Him. When you desire to be fruitful and to bring forth fruit, you're going to pray to the Lord. And if you're praying to the Lord, it's because He will. He purposes to do it. He's bringing that prayer to you. He's giving you that desire in your heart, and you seek Him for it. And we seek Him for it, and we're going to know that we're seeking Him for it because He says, without Me, ye can do nothing. So, in other words, we're learning our place in Christ. We're learning that He's everything, that we're nothing apart from Him. And He's going to make us, He's going to bring us to see, Lord, I need, help me. Help me. I'm not doing what I think I should do. I'm not seeing what I would see. And you never will. But He gives that desire, but He's going to make you to know, I haven't even been seeking You for it. I think I'm going to go do this or that. And then we fall on our face. Because the Lord's showing you, without Me, you can do nothing. What you're going to do is find things to be to glory in. But I'm going to teach you that My grace is sufficient and that your all is going to be found in Me. And so we're taught, we're trained, we're kept, we're corrected, we're blessed, we're comforted, all in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in the Spirit by His grace and power. Now He tells us down there in closing that these words are joyful words. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And so without Christ, we can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts, brethren. Amen.